Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. You've got your Bibles this morning. Let's go ahead and find Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll be finishing the first chapter this morning as we look at verses 21 through 32. This is Romans 1, 21 through 32. Just to kind of recap and get us to where we are in the text today, over the last couple weeks, we've looked at kind of the theme setter for the verse. Does anybody remember which verse in chapter 1 is kind of the theme setter, the important one? Does anybody remember? Oh, man, disappointment. 17, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read it. It won't be on the screen. You'll have to find it in your Bible the old-fashioned way. Here it is. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, here it is, the righteous shall live by faith. Right, there you go. You knew it. That is kind of the theme of the entire book of Romans. And last week we saw that Paul takes an aside from that theme, which you'll come back to in chapter 3, and over 60 plus verses, he explains what unrighteousness and living in unrighteousness and unfaith looks like. And so last week, kind of the key idea that we saw was that the ungodly suppress God's truth, even though it is clear to everyone through creation. And so last week, we kind of began this idea of what does it look like to live unrighteously. And so today we're going to continue that as we pick up some very, very strong. Paul's very clear. He gets to the point, and he says a lot in just a few verses. So we'll read all the verses like we did last week, and then we'll come back to verse 21, and we'll kind of talk about them in little smaller sections. All right, so here we go. So Romans 1:21, for although they, that's the unrighteous, the unbelievers, the ungodly, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Verse 27, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Verse 32, last one. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. All right, let's go back to verse number 21. All right, so Paul picks up, like I said, where he left off last week. And really, we probably should have done all of these verses together in one big block, but there's really so much in them that we just had to divide it up into 2 weeks. And so Paul starts out, for although they knew God, who is the they? That is the people he was talking about previously, the unbelievers, the unrighteous, the ones who, even though they could see God's creative work in the world, and even though they could see that there was a God, chose to not acknowledge Him. Now, Paul says here, that they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. In other words, the ungodly willfully acknowledge someone or some other thing in God's place. All right, so for For they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So the idea that's presented here, let me just read you this quote. This quote will kind of get us into. This is by a guy named Kenneth Woost. He says, we must remember that Paul is writing, and it's kind of a long quote. I try not to give you really long quotes, but this is a really good one, okay? Paul is writing in an honor-shame culture where honor is to evaluate the worth of a person and to treat him or her with consideration, respect, and love due to the character, due to their character or position. Consequently, to dishonor a person is to either put an incorrect appraisal upon his or her worth and to treat him or her accordingly, or having properly evaluated the person's character, to refuse to treat that person with respect and deference which is due to him. So here's what Paul is saying. When he says they did not honor him as God, here's what he's saying. He's saying they did one of two things, the unbelievers, the ungodly. He says they didn't even care enough to make a judgment about who God is and what He's done. They didn't even care enough to look at the person. Or he says they looked at all that God did and still chose to go, nah, that's not good enough for what I want. So when Paul says they did not give honor to God, it's just not, he doesn't mean they just didn't go, oh yeah, okay, hey, yeah, you're the guy. No, they're evaluating all that they see in creation, all that is made clear, which Paul talked about last week, and saying, nah, I know what you're doing, but I am choosing to love, honor, and give what is due to God to someone else. Now, we could, you say, what does this look like in real life? Well, we could take, here's some low-hanging fruit, right? Low-hanging fruit. Y'all, everybody familiar with the idea of low-hanging fruit? It's what's easiest to pick first, right? So the low-hanging fruit for us right now would be to think of people who are adherents of other world religions. So like Muslims. Paul is saying they should look out in creation and see that God is there. But what do Muslims do? Do they worship the God that we serve? No. They choose to worship someone else. Well, we could say that all the world religions, right? Islam. You could even say this to some degree about Orthodox Judaism, right? Jesus is clearly revealed, and they choose. Hindu, Buddhist, all of these. That would be easy, low-hanging fruit. But there are people in our community who do the same thing. There are people in our country who do the same thing, but maybe on a less low-hanging fruit level, right? You may have people in your sphere of influence that talk about the big guy upstairs, as if God is cosmic Andre the Giant. Y'all young folks don't know about Andre the Giant, right? What big guy are you talking about? Right? Or some people will say, talk about luck or fate. Right? Oh, I just got lucky out here today. Did really? Okay? All right, this will be great. Okay? It's a great example. So I've seen this multiple times here. I think it's several years old, but the great theologian Snoop Dogg was getting an award, and at the end of his speech, as only Snoop can do it, he goes, I want to thank me for all that I've done to receive this award. Hilarious. Hilarious, right? But if we're honest, we can all kind of be that way a little bit, right? That's the attitude. That's this attitude that Paul says should only be named among unbelievers. That unbelievers are the ones who look at all that God's done and says, nope, I did that. It was me. No need to thank anybody else but me. I did it myself. I came up with the idea. I created it. I did it. Right? All of those things. And so the idea here, as Paul is saying, is that any piece of application here early in the sermon. Anytime we take what honor should be given to God and we give it to someone or something else, whether it's ourselves or not, we are in the realm of what unbelievers do. And that's not a place we as believers should live. So Paul says, although unbelievers, they knew God, they willfully chose in one form or another to give what should belong to God, honor, to someone else. And Paul says, as a result, two things happened. Their thinking became futile. That word futile means to become useless. And their hearts were darkened. In other words, they were bent toward evil and their minds were unable to do what God has called us to do. Thus, he says in verse 22, they claim to be wise, but in fact, they are not. Right? That's kind of that duality. They claim to be, oh, we're really smart. I mean, people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, who are quote-unquote smart people in the world, write books and talk, give lectures. And if you bring up God in any way to Richard Dawkins, if you've seen him in anything on the YouTube, he scoffs and mocks and acts like you're the idiot. Because clearly evolution works in all of this, right? Because he's exchanged what should be given to God to science. And though he thinks he's wise, he's become a fool. That's what Paul says. All right, so minds, their thinking has become useless. Their hearts are darkened. Now look at what Paul says in verse 23. Because this is going to be a key phrase. See that word exchanged? Paul's going to use that word three times. And it's a pretty unique word in the Greek text. It's only used about eight times in the entire New Testament. And it literally means to substitute one thing for another. Okay? To substitute one thing for another. That makes sense. That's, you know, if you buy something at Walmart and it's not the right size, you can exchange it for the right size. It means you're taking this back and getting something else. That's kind of the idea here. And Paul says that the unbelievers, those who could see God in the world and could evaluate all that God's done, His nature, His power, His sovereignty, and chose to not give Him honor, they therefore exchanged, they substituted the glory that should be God's and put it on, what does he say? Images. We would call those idols. Right? Idols. Now, for Paul's day, Paul accurately lists idols for his day. Images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. Right? Literal statues. You see that throughout the ancient world. Throughout the ancient world. And so Paul is saying that unbelievers, they could evaluate God, follow the logic, they could evaluate God in the world, okay? Then they evaluated God and they said, nah, we don't like you and the way you're set up, so we're going to do our own thing. So they did not give God honor, all right? And instead of giving God the honor he deserved, they give it to idols. Right now, let's be honest. You get the logical flow. But when we get down to the end of verse 23, it's like, that's really stupid. Idols. Ugh. I mean, it's somebody made the little statue that you're worshiping. That doesn't make any sense. But the reality is, if Paul were writing this passage today, he probably wouldn't say images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Because that is contextually specific for him. But here's what he probably would say. Here's what he probably would say. If Paul were writing today, he would say something along the lines of this. He would say they would exchange for images resembling ideologies. You know, a lot of people who worship ideology. Every conversation comes back to this one thing. You see, turn on the TV, watch the socials. There's a lot of ideologies that float around in the world today that people are dead set against. And it doesn't matter what logic you bring to the table, you're always wrong and they are always right. Right? I mean, I knew I brought this up last week, I think it was, but look at the NBA, the WNBA right now. They're in an ideological crisis because they can't define what a woman is. And so now you have two former NBA players who've announced that they want to be in the 2027 WNBA draft, and the WNBA is at a crisis because based off their rules, they have to let them be in the draft. because they can't define what a woman is. So they're either going to have to let them join or they're going to have to rewrite the rules because they are ideologically driven, because they are worshiping an ideology that says anybody can be whatever they want to be regardless of what their biology is. And you can just change all of a sudden, right? That's an ideology, right? There's also, if Paul were writing this today, he wouldn't just put ideologies. He would also put systems of thinking, right? There's a huge movement in the country amongst young people towards socialism. A huge movement. I don't know if you've been paying attention. It is. It's out there, right? That is a system of thinking that, regardless of what you think about it economically, does not care for God at all. At all. Right? So if Paul were writing this today, he wouldn't include images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creepy things, because none of us are tempted to put a statue of a bird on our mantle and pray to it. But what we are tempted to do is to be ideologically driven by ideas that don't honor God and systems of thinking that don't honor God. We could go social media fame. Paul would probably put that up there. Our desire to be an influencer, right? So those are the things that we are tempted to exchange the glory and honor that should be given to God. We're tempted to take the glory that should be given to God and to put it on these things over here, just like Paul's people in Paul's day. Now, let's go to verse 24. All right, because Paul's going to kind of reiterate what he's just said again, just to make sure we got it. Therefore, God gave them up. That phrase, gave them up, doesn't just mean a placid handing, like, oh, well, here you go. No, it literally has a judicial sense in mind. And so Paul is saying, God, it's like handing down a sentence. God has handed down to them. That is the ungodly, the people who looked at His creative genius and His nature and character and said, no, we don't want you. And instead of honoring Him, they gave the honor that was due to God to someone else. Paul says, therefore, whenever you read therefore in your Bible, you need to understand it means based off everything I just said. So based off the first 23 verses, therefore God hands the unbelievers over in the lusts of their heart. That means, for Paul, the lust of your heart is the center core. The heart in Paul's mind and the way they think is the center of decision making. And so Paul is saying, God handed them over to the lust, the ungodly desires that were at the core of their being. Why? To dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Verse 25 reiterates this again. Let's read it. Because they, there's that word, exchanged, substituted the truth about God for a lie. And ultimately, at the end of the day, here's a little tidbit of application again. Ultimately, whenever we sin, this is exactly what we're doing. We're exchanging the truth about what God says and what God desires for something that's a lie or false, right? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. All right? Now, verses 26 through 32, Paul is going to list two avenues or two branches for which are most notably seen in the world, or in the Roman world that he is writing to. Okay? There are two avenues for which this plays out most heavily. For this reason, here's that word again, God gave them up. God handed down a sentence to them for dishonorable passions. So let's look at that word really quickly. That word dishonorable passions means the moral seat from which all bad decision-making comes. The moral seat from which bad decision-making comes. The moral seat from which bad decision-making comes. For this reason, God handed them over, or handed them up to, or gave them over to the moral seat from which bad decision-making comes. So listen to me. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't miss this. Paul is saying that for unbelievers who have looked in creation, have seen who God is, His nature and His power, and have willfully chose not to honor Him, and have then taken the honor that was due to God and have given it to something else, God at some point gives them over to all that they want. It is as if God says, you really want this sin? Have at it. Have at it. Have at it. So don't miss this. What's the little application point for us today? Giving you free ones all over the place today. Is if we're in bed with sin long enough, at some point, God will say, I'm going to give you everything you want in that sin. And friends, that's not a good place to be. He's just going to let us go. Let us go. Just let us go. Right? So, let's keep going. So there's two avenues for which Paul says, all right, the first is clearly Paul talks about homosexuality. This would have been a hot topic for the Romans, just as it is for us today. Paul speaks to both men and women who are engaged in homosexual behavior with similar language for each gender. Both men and women have substituted what is right and good in God's creative order for that which is, in Paul's words, unnatural and not within God's prescriptive plan for the world and humanity. Why does Paul single out this desire between men and women from what is natural? There's two reasons, okay? Here's the first reason. Number one, Roman ideology. In Rome, in the culture that Paul is writing to, homosexuality was almost a foregone okay conclusion. In fact, one author that I read this week said that of the first 15 Roman emperors, 14 of them were avid homosexuals. It was totally okay. Like, there was nothing wrong with it. In fact, in some sects of the Roman world, it was actually thought to be better than the created order that God lays out in Genesis 2. Okay? So, Paul is writing, remember, he is writing to Romans. The makeup of the church is predominantly Gentile at this point, from Rome. From Rome. And so Paul is writing to a church. There are Jews, but there are Gentiles. And Paul is writing to them to explain and remind them what God's prescription for relationships are supposed to be. So part of the reason Paul talks about this is Roman ideology. Here's the second reason is biblical theology. Both the Old and the New Testament are resolutely clear on how relationships are supposed to work between men and women. That's why creation order matters. If you ever listen to Al Mohler, he does a podcast. We try to listen to it about every day on our way to work, work in school as I'm dropping the kids off. It's called The Briefing. And he often talks about what he calls creation order. And I had never really heard that term until we started listening to his podcast. But what he says about it makes really good sense. He said, and his point is that those early chapters in Genesis show how God's creation is supposed to be ordered. In other words, creation order, right? And when you read Genesis 2, God is very clear on how relationship and marriage is supposed to work. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Creation order matters. And so Paul talks about this specific issue because it is contextually important for his early readers, both the Gentiles and the Jews. And so that's why Paul tackles homosexuality and is consistently clear with what the rest of the Bible says in regards to it. Then Paul, in verse 28 through 32, turns to a myriad long list of 21 different sins that people can be involved in. And there's a little bit of order to it. The first few are kind of general things that are not good that we should not be involved in as believers. The second five are related to envy and greed. And then the last 12 are just things that even some of the pagans would agree, this is not good for the moral character of social fabric of society. And so Paul says, we won't take time to look at all of these individually, you can do that. But what Paul says is that when we look at creation, when we look at creation and we choose to not see all that God is, His power and nature, and when we then willfully choose to not give Him honor that is due to Him, and we willingly choose to give it to someone else, or something else, or some ideology, or some system of thinking, or ourselves even, that at some point if we live in that cycle long enough, God will give us everything that we want, so to speak, which Paul says will then will inevitably be from the darkest recesses of our heart that do not honor the Lord. And then Paul lays out two tracks that we can see that play out in everyday life. And so Paul ends his chapter, ends this in verse 32 with what is probably some of the most, I think, in the entire chapter, because he says, this is after the comma, they not only do them, but they approve to give approval to those who practice them. So in other words, what Paul is saying is if we live in sin so long and we don't honor God and we give the honor that should go to God to someone else and we continue that cycle over and over and over and over again, at some point God's going to say, all right, buddy, all right, ma'am, I'm going to give you everything you want. You think you want this, I'm going to give it to you in spades. And then at some point down the road, we become the people who are not just doing the sin, but we are trying to pull other people into our chasm of evil and sin and wickedness and ungodliness. And look, here's the reality. We see that every day. We see that every day. Listen, we see that every day in school. Hey, come do this thing with me. Hey, come do this thing with me. Hey, come do this thing with me. But you know what, as adults, we see it too. Hey, come do this thing with me. Hey, come help me do this. Well, I don't want to. No, it's okay. Oh, nobody will care. You won't get caught. Usually it doesn't work out too well, right? So, all right. So that's Paul's getting into. Now, hold on. Now, let me kind of give you a little preface for next week. We're about to transition to some main application ideas. But let me kind of transition next week. Because some of us might be tempted here this morning to say, I'm okay. I'm all right. Paul's two little application points at the end of this chapter don't apply to me. Hold on. We're going to get to you next week. And we're going to get to me next week. Because chapter 2 starts off with those of us who think we're okay. And how even us who think we're okay, not okay. So, fear not. Just come back next week. Paul's going to get all of us. All right? We all are in this together. We are all in the boat. Okay? So, come back next week. I promise Paul will step on our toes next week as well. But before we get there, let's get three little ideas that I think we can take home from this passage today. Here's idea number one. Whenever we move what belongs to God to something or someone else, we are walking in ungodliness. Whenever we attribute something that only God can do, or that only God is responsible to do to someone else, we are walking in godliness. Let me give you a quick example. All right? Holly always gets nervous when I mention her name in the sermon. Okay? And just so y'all know, I rarely ever preface what I'm going to say to her. That way it's a natural reaction in the moment. All right? So she can thank me later for that. If I assume that it is Holly's responsibility to fix all of my problems, yes, we are. That is ungodliness on my part, because that is a role she was never intended to do. That's a role only the Lord can do. So if I put that on her, not only is it unfair to her, but it's ungodliness in my heart for expecting her to do something she's not equipped to do, because only the Lord can do that, right? Hey, if you expect your kids to be your best friends, That is setting them and you up for failure. Now, I hope you have a great relationship with your kids and they want to come back after they're grown and have kids and bring the grandkids over and dump them off and say, you know, and you're like the old, don't leave me with the babies, right? I hope that's you, right? But the reality is, the Lord should be your closest confidant in life, right? And so whenever we place on people or on things or on groups that whenever we exchange what we should give to God, honor, glory, worship, and all that, to other things or people, we are walking in ungodliness. All right, so that's principle number one I think we can learn. Here's number two. Whenever we put God on trial and find Him lacking, we're the ones that are really lacking. Here's the example I gave a friend this week. Has anybody ever put IKEA furniture together? Or Walmart furniture or whatever, okay? Here's what, whenever we put God on trial and find Him lacking, we're the ones that are lacking. Here's the example. Imagine you got IKEA furniture, okay? And you read the instructions. And then you set the instructions down over here, guys. And you said, I know what I'm doing. You notice, ladies, I didn't say y'all because that's how us guys work, okay? And then you got halfway through the IKEA furniture and it was a complete mess. And then you blamed the author of the instructions. Now, that sounds foolish, right? Because it is. But how many times do we read the Bible and then we go, well, I don't like that. And then we get in the mess and then we blame God. God, why did you put me here? No. You put you here. I put me here. He didn't put me here. I looked at what He said and said, okay, I see that, but I don't like that. I'm going to go do my own thing, and then we get mad at God when we end up in a mess. Who's really the mess? Us. You and me. Me and you. All of us together. So whenever we evaluate God and we say, we're the ones that are truly lacking. So let's don't be that way. Let's don't be that way. All right, now here's the third one. One quick word before we get out of here. It's the word grace. Because inevitably, at some point in life, in some situation, we will find ourselves doing what Paul says here. We will be giving honor and glory to something other than God. We will be evaluating God and find Him lacking. And we will go our own way. And hopefully only for a short time. But for some of us, it ends up being a longer time. But the reality is, no matter how short or long it is, we don't have to stay in that space indefinitely because there is grace to be given to all of us. Because the same Paul who writes this opening chapter and who will continue for a few more verses talking about what it means to live unrighteously and ungodly is the same Paul who will write in chapter 5, verse 8, these words, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul could have said, "For while we were yet sinners, Jesus didn't die for us." That's not what happened. For while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. In other words, even while we're in our sin, God doesn't expect you and I to get ourselves clean first and then find salvation. He saves us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our ungodliness, in the midst of our unhonoring of Him. He still saves us and He still rescues us. So no matter where we are on the spectrum of how good we're living for Him or how bad we're in it, there is still grace for each and every one of us. And to me, that is the beauty of the gospel of God. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.